This is Lawrence Tuning, and these are my 88 friends.
Me and my 88 friends. Me and my 88 friends. I will sing you a song that will help me along. They're my one man band. I'm the number one fan.
Welcome to episode 121 of Me and My 88 Friends. This is Lawrence Tuning, your host. Last week, we introduced a new version of an old song that I wrote in the year 2000. It was called When Love Walked In. And this was done the Damascus Roadway. And my friend Brian Hoogenboom, who sits right here by me, and engineers the show, brought in a friend named Amanda Dyer from England. And we have a female backup singer on this song along with Brian. And our wonderful lead guitarist, Jason Dowdy, pulled out all the stops and played an organ part. And it's got a total different feel than the first time around. I hope you like country music because it's sort of like a country waltz. But I want to play it again to start this show off. It's called When Love Walked In.
scattered across the floor. I could hear Jesus softly calling my name. I heard a knock on the door, and as I walked across the floor, I could hear Jesus softly, and he was calling my name.
My wife and I had a great trip to Ridgeway, Virginia over the weekend. Ridgeway is on the outskirts of Martinsville, where the famous NASCAR track is. But I was able to share a service with Dr. Gary Wright, who is the president of a wonderful missions organization that you've heard us talk about before on this show called World Renewal. It's always a great joy for me to be around Gary. He is truly a great man. He's unassuming and he's humble, but he is highly esteemed all over the world. Well, Gary asked me to come up and we shared the microphone. So we talked about our experiences with the 1970 revival at Asbury and then later at Anderson, Indiana. Gary would be accurately called a revivalist. He has been part of several revivals, and he has brought revival with him in certain places. It's just a wonderful gift that he has. Anyway, he's our guest today. He was in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, all winter long, writing a book. And I had to really guard myself against wanting to just go down there every few days. I went down and saw him with my wife and his wife, Carol, and we went out to lunch and had a conversation on February 15th, 2023. And this was only a week to the day after the revival had broken out again at Asbury University. So I thought we would do a song to introduce my friend Dr. Gary Wright. We're two old guys talking, and we've got a lot of scars from the battlefield. But this song says, I've got my hand on the plow.
I've got my hand on. There's a purpose for it all, and a mission to fulfill. And I intend to heed the call and do my Father's will. There are times when I grow. Thank you.
My guest for this episode is my good friend Gary Wright. Gary's been on the show, I think, three times in the past. This is the fourth time. And recently we replayed an episode when we first started out where we talked about the Asbury Revival. And Gary was there. Gary brought a team to Indiana. And revival broke out there, and my life was changed. So it's good to be with you again, Gary.
And that was 53 years ago.
53 years ago.
February.
And I guess we ought to tell them our first meeting.
When I arrived with the witness team to Anderson, Indiana, from Asbury College is what it was at that time, we spread out on the Anderson College campus and invited people to the Sunday morning service. And I came into your dormitory room, and I invited you to the 10:30 service at South Meridian Church of God, and I told you Jesus Christ was going to be there. And I can't remember what you answered, but time and time again, when I would say Jesus Christ is going to be there, guys in the dormitory would say, in person? I say, yes, he's coming in person. But I was so convincing and persuasive with you that you didn't show up.
Yeah. I went to St. Mattress that day. I feel so bad after all these years. I just didn't think, the word revival just threw me off. I thought, well, that's nothing new.
But, you and I were church boys. We were raised in the church, and those were scheduled events, fall, winter, spring, and it really wasn't revival. It was scheduled services where they hoped that revival would happen, but it was often not.
Yeah, yeah.
And neither one of us had ever experienced anything.
Yeah.
Like the 70 revival that was started on Asbury campus, went to not only Anderson campus, but so many college campuses went up in revival flames.
Amen. And guess what? It's happened again.
Yeah.
Last week, we're talking on February 15th, but 1 week ago today, I guess it would have been, last Wednesday.
Yes, that's right.
For anyone who doesn't know, can you tell us what happened?
Well, my understanding is that this came out of a scheduled prayer meeting led by the students. What is happening on the Asbury University campus now is a student-led event where on that Wednesday, that they met to pray, which they had been doing for a while. The Lord showed up, and there was just a great outpouring of the Spirit, and people began to confess and repent of sin around the altar. And not only included, while it was student-led, it also included faculty, staff, administration, etc. And then as time went by and the hours went by, then people began to join them, not only from the Wilmore, Kentucky community and the theological seminary across the street, but people began to come from all over the United States when they heard that they're using, most people use the term revival had broke out again at Asbury University like it did in 1970. And actually, this one has gone more hours with continuous worship, praise, altar times. The first one was 85 continuous hours. Now this one has gone over 100 hours. And one of the differences is that that for those 85 hours, we didn't have class. They canceled classes for a week at a high academic accountability school, which was really unusual. And this time, while they canceled some early classes, they are still going to class and having those kind of normal activities. And yet, what is happening in the Hughes Auditorium Chapel continues.
And in our other broadcast that we re-aired recently, you shared that you were in the balcony.
Yes.
In 1970.
I was in the balcony where freshmen were required to sit. Everybody, at that time, everybody had a required seat in chapel. And you couldn't miss more than three chapels in a quarter without the possibility of permanently going home.
Well, we were looking at YouTube the other night, Trish and I were, and of course it was the same auditorium where you were, and the camera was panning, and I said, look at there at the balcony. Oh, that's where Gary was.
Yeah.
And your life was changed forever. You came, and because of what you did, my life was changed forever. And it's just uncanny that here it is now, 53 years later. And I was thinking about when we did our interview 2 years ago. We closed it out with you praying a prayer, Lord, can you do it again? And here we are a year or two after that.
Can he do it again? And, yes, he can.
And he did it at the same auditorium.
Yes.
In the same month. It was February 3rd in 1970. It's February 8th. In 2023, and the same round the clock, there was a lot of similarities. And I heard one student say on YouTube last night that she didn't like the idea that people compare the two. And I saw her point. She said that each one has its own unique thing that the Lord is doing. But it's pretty hard not to compare the two.
Well, one of the better books on that I've read on the Asbury Revival is a book where it catalogs all the different revivals that have taken place on that campus since that college started.
Yeah, significant revival.
Yeah, there was a great revival in 1950. Then there was a great revival in 1970. There was another great revival there in the 90s. And it goes much further back than 1950. It has been a place. Of course, I mean, the whole Kentucky, Tennessee, Southern culture there, that's where the camp meetings, tent meetings started.
Right.
And it was revivalistic in culture and in nature. And people were open to the Lord in a way that the Lord stepped in to their lives and changed lives. And so it was part of the culture then, where not so much in the North and other places.
It's almost like the Lord commanded a blessing there. Okay, right here, my favor's on it. And somebody must have been a great person or a praying person who started that college. I don't know about the history.
Well, they named it after Francis Asbury. And, of course, he was really the leader of all the circuit riders that churched America.
Right.
He's like, when he reached the age of 70, and when I reached the age of 70, we had one thing in common, and that was that we were crippled and couldn't walk very well. Now, he was the kind who asked them to tie him to his horse. And so when he arrived wherever he was preaching, which he would preach several times a day, and be the rest of the time traveling on his horse, and they would tie him to his horse, and then they would have to put him on a chair, carry him into the church, let him preach, and then take him back out, tie him on his horse. That kind of commitment, the circuit riders in early Methodism in North America were so committed. Theologically, I feel like they were really on target. They got people to the throne of grace. And so it's not surprising to me that a college that was influenced by that kind of spiritual character, named after him because of that spiritual character, that it would be a place that God would visit. You know, he chose not to ever get married. Not because he didn't want to, but he said, this is no life for a woman. This is not a life traveling on this horse. It's not a life. I mean, there was constant sacrifice. And I think God is still honoring good old circuit riding Francis.
Well, I talked to a Methodist pastor about a year ago. He told me that when the American Revolution broke out, of course, John Wesley, his mentor, was
British.
And so John Wesley sent word to him to come back to England because he wasn't happy with what
that's
the colonists
right.
had done.
That's right, he did.
And Francis Asbury basically said, these are my people. I'm part of them now. They're part of me.
He had to earn some trust there because he was British, you know, and he started out as a circuit rider for the Methodists preaching in England and then accepted an assignment here in North America and then basically, you know, those days, you didn't hop on a plane and go home and visit mom and dad. You said mostly goodbye to mom and dad, which he basically did. And
right.
And his parents knew we're not going to see that boy probably much ever again. But there was a lot of sacrifice there. And I really believe that the work that he and others like Peter Cartwright and so many of those other great circuit riders who did the tent meetings, did the camp meetings, you know, which were really revival.
Yeah.
And the Cane Ridge revival and all that. I really believe that they laid the foundation for these kinds of happenings.
Right.
And the things that happened, like that are happening at Asbury University right now, and the places, other college campuses where it's already spread, are the same things. You know, it's confession of sin. It's people who backslidden, coming back to God. It's restitution, reconciliation between people and relationships. It's the same ingredients that are a part of any revival, great awakening, that sort of thing.
So one thing that has troubled me over the last few decades, and I'm so glad to hear about what's happening at Asbury, is people have quit talking about repentance in a lot of churches. And repentance is a good thing. I think some people think it's a turnoff. It's going to turn people off. But you and I both know the Bible says that times of refreshing come after repentance. And it doesn't have to be a harsh thing. And the thing that seems to be an earmark from what I've read, I haven't been able to go up there yet, but I know it was sure an earmark in the revival that you and I were part of, there is a humility and a brokenness and a sweetness about it. There's not a whole lot of emotionalism. I mean, people get emotional, but I don't know how to put it in words, but it's not the, we've got the power. Of course we got the power, but there's a brokenness and a humility that I see even in the worship.
I read one report from Asbury during this time period that in the early hours, the carpet remained wet with tears.
Yeah,
around the altar. And when the 70 revival happened, the first thing that happened, the person who was up front, Dr. Hunter, just said that he says, I sense that the Lord speaking to some of you. Some of you may need to come and ask for God's forgiveness. Well, immediately, out of the 1,200 of us that were there, probably 100 or more immediately went to the altar and asked for forgiveness. And then it just kept happening. And then after you received forgiveness, if you had some problem you had with somebody else, you wanted to keep what you felt in your heart going, and so you didn't want to lose it. Yeah. And so you would go reconcile and make thing restitution if needed. And that's the marks of a true spiritual revival, renewal, awakening, right, whatever you want to call it. And that is taking place right now. And even though the college is continuing to do their classes like normal, I think you and I have experienced the same thing, and that has been, over the recent decades, kind of a disappointment that people didn't seem to care and be looking for revival.
Yeah.
And it was disappointing, and it was like they didn't even know what we were talking about. And I don't think most people know what you're talking about. But, you know, in the Bible, you know, when Isaiah in chapter 6 is faced with being in the presence of God, the first thing he feels is, uh-oh.
Yeah, woe is me.
I'm a sinner.
I'm unclean.
Yeah. And it's when... when God's presence is that strong,
yeah,
that's the immediate human response of most people is, uh-oh.
Yeah.
I'm not what I'm supposed to be. We all know that we've sinned. And yet we don't do anything about it. And we just keep trying to fix it ourselves.
Yeah.
And that doesn't work. And yet when you get in this mighty presence that comes in these great awakenings and revivals, it's the presence of God that and our sin that cannot unite. Another characteristic of that you and I experienced back in not only 1970 but the years after that was unity in the church. It didn't seem to matter what the name was on the door. This was about God and not about church denominations or, you know, that kind of thing. And I'm, you know, I have a denominational history that I'm a part of, but, you know, what I experienced then and what they're experiencing now is people coming in an auditorium and nobody cares.
That's right.
About what denomination you are,
yep,
what your church history tribe is. This is God himself showing up.
Amen. So now you've talked to a few people who've been there in the last week, right? What are they telling you?
I think one of the best articles I have read has been the president of Asbury, Dr. Tennant, Timothy Tennant, and I feel like he's just hitting the target right on and describing. He describes all the things we just talked about that are happening. But he says, I can't really call this a revival yet. He says, I'm calling it an awakening. He says, but until what's happening here on this campus and other campuses filters into the local church, filters in where communities are changed and local churches are changed and are on fire, he says, then we can call it revival.
Yeah.
And you and I were a part of spreading that awakening in 1970.
Yeah, every weekend, and we both shared it once today that
our academic life suffered.
They were both put on academic probation that year. every weekend.
I didn't have the ability to go out and experience every weekend these hundreds of people coming to Christ every weekend, and then going back and sitting in a quiet classroom where I was too immature to understand the connection that what I was hearing, what I should be reading, really was going to be helpful to be the person God wanted me to be.
No.
And it took me a while to get over that.
Well, I quit for 3 years and then went back. I went full-time into it for 3 years. And he called it an awakening. So, and you couldn't call it a real revival till you see what the fruit years later. That's what you're saying, right?
He's saying, and I agree with him entirely, until it hits the local churches and they go up in flames.
Yes.
Because when they go up in flames and the lives are changed, they will change their community, their neighborhoods will become Christ followers, and it will change the behaviors.
Right.
And until that happens, he's saying, in his terminology, he doesn't want to call it revival. He's calling it a spiritual awakening, which I understand, and I appreciate his emphasis. You know that because my reservations are, let's see it hit the local churches. Yeah. when the students and the people who were there experiencing that come back to their own communities and give witness.
Yeah.
This is about you and I. We started our ministries by just being a witness to what we had seen.
That's right.
It wasn't because we were great preachers.
No.
It was just we were giving witness. This is what we saw. This is what we experienced.
Right.
And then it would happen wherever we told it.
Yeah. Isn't that the truth? I wonder if there are teams going out like in 1970 where churches were asking.
Well, I think one of the differences, while in the 70 revival, people came to the campus, but I don't think they came like this.
Yeah.
Now, there are literally thousands of people who've already visited the campus and gone back home. And if they caught fire in a renewed way with Christ, or if they found some kind of a spiritual life-altering experience while on that campus, and they go home and light the fires, then we got something good.
We didn't have social media back then either.
No.
And I'll watch every night. I'll turn the TV on to see what happened today. And I saw a lady on there the other night who was critical of it. You could tell she had already made up her mind. She said, I rode by there to see what it was like. I don't think she stayed but a few minutes. And she had all these caution about this, caution about that. And she says, we don't know if this is a revival till many years on down the line, just kind of what you said. And the thought that came to me was, Well, lady,
you don't go back.
You need to meet Gary Wright. You need to meet Ray Renner. You need to meet me. I can tell you 100 people or more that were changed forever.
Actually, we could tell thousands.
Yeah.
We just don't remember all the names.
So you can't see ahead from now, but 50 years ago, the same thing happened, and the leadership of many of the church world came from that.
Well, you and I have never gotten over this.
Oh, I know. You said something at lunch. I thought about this, and then I want to talk to you about one other subject. It's hard to describe revival, and you told me, what was it you said about if somebody came and said...
I said it's like trying to describe chocolate to someone who's never ate chocolate. You're not going to be able to find good enough, descriptive enough words to describe chocolate. Well, when it comes to the presence of God, there... And that's what revival is. It's the presence of God and people embracing that presence. There's no way that you can describe that presence. Now, in the first hours, I saw some testimonies, some people giving witness. They said when you walked into the auditorium, you could feel a weight. Mm-hmm. In the air. Well, the word glory, the glory of God, means weight.
Right.
And I remember being able to walk into that auditorium in 1970, and you felt. And then after that, the Anderson revival, I remember walking up the steps on Sunday night at Anderson where the revival impacted you, and feeling the weight of God's glory, and I couldn't hardly breathe.
You could feel it in the parking lot. I mean, it was all the way out there.
And then I remember sitting on the front seat of the auditorium in Bethel College in Mishawaka, you know, in 1991, and I'm sitting there. And the Lord said, I want you to get up and talk about the Asbury Revival and how it changed your life. And again, I felt the weight of his glory, and I knew, okay, now, Lord, if you want me to get up and talk about this, I got 20 minutes. I can't say hello in 20 minutes. So out alone, talk about this life-changing thing. So you're going to have to. Well, I shouldn't even worried about it because he came, and that weight of his glory filled the room. But you can't describe that with words.
And there was a real powerful revival that day. And didn't you just get up and leave the auditorium? Was that the time when you just felt the Lord just saying, I'm going to do it from here on out, and you just slipped out?
Yeah, because... And it was interesting. These things need to be about God and not about the personalities who are the tools of it.
Right.
And it's not false humility. It's making sure that you get out of the way so people recognize this is G-O-D himself. God is here. And this is not fancy preaching. This is not... You know, I read one description by somebody who says, wow, they were doing worship and there were no lights, and there was no fog machines, just people sharing their witness, repenting of sin, you know. And in that instance, that day there at Bethel College campus, you didn't even have to give an invitation when his presence is that strong. People just start getting up and coming forward to repent of sin. And they were doing that. And I don't know, I had some kind of prayer of repentance leading in a corporate sinner's prayer. And then the Lord spoke to my heart and said, you're done. Don't say another word. You're finished.
Get off the stage.
And I knew what that meant. That meant I don't want to share... I want people to understand this is about me. This isn't about Gary Wright. This isn't about the speaker. This is about me. and I saw an empty seat, and it was the only empty seat, it was an empty seat because the person was at the altar. And it was the last row. So I went back and sat in that, and I was sitting there, and the Lord came and spoke to me again. He said, I told you, you're done. You need to leave. And I said, okay. And I knew what it was about.
Yeah.
It was about, this wasn't supposed to be about, hey, Gary spoke and revival broke out. This was supposed to be, God showed up in Bethel Chapel and lasted for 10 years.
Yeah.
Which is what?
10 years.
Yeah. And that campus went from, I think there was like 600 altogether, accounting both, students who drove to the campus and people who lived there. And by the time my kids went there, there was over 2,000.
Wow.
And I had, Lawrence, I had one of the most wonderful experiences. I had two children who graduated from that institution. And my son, David, wanted to go and check it out. So we go, and we go to the admissions building, and they take us to this little conference room. And this woman who's in charge of giving us the campus tour, I'm the furthest away from her. My wife is there, David's there. And she starts in, and she says, well, I need to tell you that historically the centerpiece of Bethel College is that in 1991, revival broke out on this campus.
She didn't know who you were.
She didn't know who I was. And that thrilled my heart.
Yeah.
And because I knew this needed to be about God. It didn't need to be about me, And
she didn't even know that you were the instrument.
She didn't know. And I remembered I had done a tour of that campus previously with my daughter, and they didn't know who I was. And I remembered the time thinking, this really was a great revival. This was true revival. It wasn't about a preacher who came and preached. And absolutely, I'd preached all week. And that was the last one. And then later that day, the lady came to me. She says, I'm so sorry. I need to apologize to you. I didn't know who you were. I said, honey, you don't need to apologize. You gave me one of the greatest experiences of my life, sitting here, hear somebody describe, that, and not knowing that, I was one of the tools that God used, just one of the many tools God used to bring revival to that campus. Dr. Engbrick was really the main tool that God used to bring that.
It's like that verse where John the Baptist said, must decrease,
absolutely,
and he must increase.
That's exactly. Jesus is the only one who can do what he can do. And we don't want to in any way cause any kind of distraction from that.
Yeah.
And that's why he asked me to leave. And
what I found on YouTube, there seems to be a lot of that right now at Asbury. You don't see any dominant personality on the stage at all.
No, we don't even quite know who to interview.
Isn't that the truth? That's totally the truth.
Simple faith in Jesus was a passing phase. I would soon outgrow and you said to me time would make a difference. Come a day
say I told you so. That was then, this is now. A lot has changed, but still somehow unscathed, and I still prefer a simple
Let's go back to the conversation that I had with Dr. Gary Wright on February 15, 2023 at Myrtle Beach. You and I are involved, in fact, you're the president. I'm just a third stringer there, but you're the president.
You're an appointed global pastor.
But we come in contact on a weekly basis with situations in the secret church, the persecuted church, where people are literally having to say the same thing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said there. Some of these people, their lives are on the line, and we never know sometimes from week to week, did they live? Were they executed? Were they sentenced to hard labor? And we can't really talk about this a whole lot, but World Renewal is a missions organization. Tell me if I got this right. That equips people where they are to do the work of ministry. And it's, what, 60-something countries now?
60-plus countries, yes.
60-plus countries.
That we serve, yeah.
And a lot of those countries are in that category. And I've become really involved with praying and involved with a certain part of the world that I never thought in the world I would even be involved with, but they're secret. They have to be secret.
there has to be a secretness about it. And yet the job of every Christian is to share Christ with those who don't know him. And so that puts people in danger who are in countries where it's illegal to introduce someone else to Christ. And most of the countries that are what we consider persecuted countries, they have signed some kind of human rights document that allows people to be, say, a Christian in a Muslim or Hindu or Buddhist country. But what they are not allowed to do is to introduce someone to Christ and have that person changed and become a Christ follower. That's usually illegal, and it's usually a capital offense, punishable by death or imprisonment. You've been a part of praying for people by name in our prayer meetings who are in jail, who are under a death sentence. And thankfully, the Lord has rescued those people.
Yes.
And they've been set free so far. Yes, you are a part of that on a weekly basis. And I just feel like the Lord has added you to that group, prayer group of leaders. Because I think our experiences with the revival and ministering in so many different churches, so many different situations, has prepared us. During prayer meeting, you pick up on things that other people aren't picking up on, and I'll hear you praying about it. And I knew, you know, like I will know something needs to be prayed about. I don't have to ask you to do it. You just do it. And that's the value of having a history of being in the battlefield for the Lord. And when you do the kind of ministry you and I have done, you get that.
Yeah. And the highlight of my week is those 2 hours.
Can you remember back in college, if somebody told you the highlight of your week was a two-hour prayer meeting, what you would have thought?
And we wouldn't know what Zoom was. Like, what? What do you mean? We could see each other?
A two-hour prayer meeting? Give me a break, you know?
And this is with people all over the world on a Zoom get-together.
Yeah.
And it's a wonderful thing. My life has been really changed. I'm really the new kid on the block with this organization that you founded, basically, 30 years. How many years ago did you?
We're starting on our 38th year. We've done 37 years. But, you know, I didn't come up with some kind of strategy to do this global ministry. My denominational superintendents, two of them, came to Carol and I and asked us if we would step away from pastoring a college church and go on the road and try to see renewal in local churches and communities. And I asked them, can I just serve under the apparatus of the denomination? And they said, no. We want you to form your own organization. And I didn't want to do that, Lawrence. I just somehow that seemed cumbersome to me. And I said, why? And they said, their answer was, we want you just to go preach the gospel. We don't want, and later they told me in more direct words, we don't want you to deal with any kind of church or human politics. Just go preach.
And it's an interdenominational group. People run the whole gamut, don't they?
We pretty well, if you have the theological boundaries of World Renewal, they're extremely wide.
Yes, they are.
You know, and I love that. And that doesn't mean that we all agree, but it's we all agree that what the world needs is Jesus. And I don't have to be there to make sure that they preach it the way I would preach it. Just go preach it.
You can't go wrong on that. And I wanted to say one last thing here about the persecuted church. My eyes have been opened. I always knew it was there. I had read books about it. But when you sit in a meeting every Thursday and you hear firsthand people talking about their friends.
By name.
By name. Their friends.
Yeah.
That may die in another week. It's just opened my eyes, and I think how silly we are sometimes in the Western world to be fighting over who gets to be an elder or who gets to have this position, whatever. And these people are over there dying. And I've just said to the Lord, God, I can't do much, but help us to do something. And I love that story of the woman who poured the perfume over Jesus' head, and they rebuked her, and Jesus said to them, leave her alone. She did what she could. And that's been my personal motto really since coming to be with you guys. Do what you can. And I just want to encourage anyone listening here, do what you can.
That's right.
To remember these people. That's our show for tonight. Thank you for listening. Special thanks to Dr. Gary Wright and to Brian Hugenboom, who engineers this show every week. I hope you'll listen again next week. God bless.